scripture here, but I want to look at the title I gave was spiritually minded, but we could also look at this as being heavenly minded, and we will
draw a conclusion about being heavenly minded or spiritually minded. We certainly have, and again, I can't say enough about this, we have so much in our world today to try to distract us from being spiritually minded. We have something to think about all the time. We have screens before us. We have voices before us. We have radios, and we have all sorts of things that are trying, again, to, if you will, battle for our mental attention. What are we thinking about? What are we contemplating on every day? Well, Fox's Book of Martyrs, Fox has alleged that Andrew, supposedly bound with a cord and fastened between two pieces of wood, said these words as he painfully and slowly died, "O cross, most welcome and oft looked for, with a willing mind, joyfully and desirously, I come to thee, being the scholar of him who did hang on thee, because I have been always thy lover, and have longed to embrace thee." Andrew believed the promises of Christ, basic and vital building blocks of all the apostles' faith. When Jesus Christ ascended up to heaven in the book of Acts in chapter 1, all they were left with were promises. It's all they had. We too have only been left with promises. The promises that we're going to look at are the promise tonight. And I want you to hear this. The promise that we're left with tonight has been fulfilled, but it's not always claimed. God promised that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God has been given to us, and we need to make sure we lay claim on that. Let's read John chapter 16, and I'm going to read the first 15 verses. And the Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I must go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Story. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So John chapter 16, we must understand that this particular instance where Jesus Christ is addressing his apostles, preparing them for his departure, this is taking place in the last week of his life. And he was actually telling them about something that he had told them earlier in John chapter 14 and verse 16, where he said that he was going to go away, but he was going to leave them, the Bible says there, another Comforter. We sing about the Comforter coming. And Christ promised his disciples, he said to them, listen, this Spirit, this new Comforter is going to come. What validates Christ's promise? It was because of his unbending character and the fact that the apostles knew that he was God incarnate. But like the apostles, we can stand on Christ's promises, believing all that he's told us, believing all of the things that he's given to us and told us we can become partakers of. We've all broken promises. There are many reasons why we break promises. There are many reasons why others may break promises to us. Sometimes it's just providentially hindered. Sometimes, things happen. Flat tires, traffic jams, forgetfulness. I'm glad God doesn't forget. Amen. I'm glad God won't get a flat tire. I'm glad God, when he promises us something and when he tells us something, he is going to come through on it. And here the disciples were. The disciples were only given the promise. Today, here in our day and age, I believe we've all been partakers of the Holy Spirit. We've all been born again of the Spirit of God. And we can all say, hey, I know that Christ liveth because he liveth within my heart. I know that Christ liveth in me. Amen? Nobody can take that away from a Christian. Nobody can take that away from a born-again child of God, that God lives within us. But the disciples, they knew nothing of the idea of the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And here in John chapter 16, they were only focused on the fact that their rabbi, their master and their teacher was about to leave. He was about to die. And they could not comprehend this in their minds. They didn't think it was possible. But Jesus Christ said, there's a couple of reasons why I must go. And he said something very interesting in verse 7. He said, it is expedient for you that I go away. And expedient basically means there that it's better. It's better. Could you imagine being one of the disciples and Jesus Christ is about to leave, and you're anxious, and you don't know what you're going to do without your teacher and without your leader? But God is a God of grace, and God says, I will not leave you comfortless. Let's pray before we get into the message. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight. And again, I thank you for the Spirit of God, which is promised to all those that believe. And today, we don't need to wait. We don't need to wait to be born again of the Spirit. We know that happens immediately when we're saved. But to the apostles and to the Christians in the book of Acts, and we see them waiting for the Spirit, that promise to be given. And I'm glad we don't have to wait, but sometimes, Lord, we don't take advantage of the Spirit of God. We're not heavenly minded. We're not spiritually minded the way we ought to be. So, Father, for your glory, I pray you would bless, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. This idea here of being expedient is an interesting thing that Jesus Christ said, and really it is the pinnacle of the rest of this portion of Scripture here, the things that Jesus Christ is telling them. How could it be possible that things could get better when Jesus Christ was gone? The reason that it was going to be expedient for them that he should go away, he states it to be that it is the only way that other Comforter that I promised you in John chapter 14 and verse 16 is going to come. It's the only way that is going to happen. Still, it may be asked why the presence of the Holy Spirit was more valuable to them than the physical presence of Jesus Christ. We might ask that question. Well, we're going to look at some answers to that question. Number one, it was because of his departure, his death, and his ascension. by having these great facts before their eyes, they would be led by the Holy Spirit to see more fully the design of His coming than they would by Christ's presence. You know, the early disciples had a lot of preconceived ideas. They had a couple of prejudices and a couple of errors. And I know I've mentioned this many times, but the disciples, they were looking for the temporary kingdom. They were under Roman oppression. They were looking for this Messiah, the second coming Messiah, the one that was going to come as, you know, the judge and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with a sword coming out of his mouth and riding on that horse and coming to destroy the enemies of the people and setting up his kingdom. That's what they were looking for. And they believed that Jesus Christ was that Messiah. He was their deliverer. He was the one that was going to emancipate them from the Romans. And the disciples kept hearing this. Jesus was telling them, I'm going to die. And they kept hearing this, and it would go in one ear and out the other. That's how you know Jesus was a good preacher, because it goes in one ear and out the other. And so they weren't very comfortable with this idea, and they didn't like this idea. And I think that they thought that the more they believed that Jesus was going to stay and set up this temporary kingdom, the more they believed it, the more it was going to happen. And so there in Acts chapter 1, again, we know that portion of Scripture where Jesus was about to ascend up to heaven, and they said, wait a minute, Lord, when is the kingdom going to be restored unto Israel? When is that kingdom going to be set up? And you see, that was an error. That was part of the error of the disciples and their inability to believe that Jesus Christ was going to lead. But I want you to mark the difference between the pre, if you will, resurrected Christ and the post-resurrected Christ. Why did the apostles become champions of the faith? Why were they willing to lay down their lives like Andrew, who was tied to that to the cross, and Peter, who was allegedly tied to the cross and crucified as well? Other disciples who were stoned and dashed in pieces, and all. Why were the disciples, those same disciples who, when Christ was crucified, not only was Peter denying, but all the other ones, save John, had run away. They had all gone and hid. And now, after the departure, and after the death, and after the ascension of Jesus Christ, these individuals were powerhouses for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't embarrassed to go door knocking. They weren't ashamed to give the gospel out. They weren't afraid to die for their belief. And these are the things that were expedient. This is why it was expedient. Here was Peter in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 75. The Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which he said unto him before the cock crew, thou shalt deny me thrice. And the Bible says that Peter went out and he wept bitterly. Peter denied Christ. These realities brought Peter to his knees, and we find he even left the ministry and he went back to his nets. He said, what hope is there in Christianity? Christ is gone. Jesus said to him, when he was converted. Now, I remember when I was first saved, I was a little bit confused about Christ's statement when he told Peter that when you are converted, then you're going to, and again I'm paraphrasing, you're going to be a great preacher. You're going to change. That conversion wasn't talking about his salvation. That conversion was talking about being spiritually minded and about being heavenly minded and about that expedient Christian that Christ was talking about. And listen, folks, we can be expedient Christians. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you And look what he says here. And hearken to my words. Listen to what I'm about to say. So we went from impetuous Peter, putting his foot in his mouth, constantly denying the Lord, being the first to speak and normally the first one to be rebuked, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things of God. To this powerhouse preacher, hearken to my words. And listen, folks, they did hearken to his words. The Bible says in Acts 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I would say Peter was an expedient Christian. Why did this happen? It was because of the crucifixion of Christ that broke Peter, and it was the Spirit of God that empowered him. When Peter was born again of the Spirit of God, he allowed the Spirit to control his life. He was baptized, and he was controlled by that Spirit. I love this portion of Scripture. I love talking about Peter and looking at Peter and his life. We think about the 3,000 souls and this powerful message that was preached at Pentecost. But the greatest part of this is just knowing about Peter's conversion. And you know what? We may be saved. But there may be some of us here tonight that need to be converted. There may be some of us here tonight that maybe need to learn how to be spiritually minded and put away the world and put away the things of the world and start being spiritually minded. Allow the Spirit of God to work and do the work in our hearts and in our lives that He wants to do. So we see, first of all, there His death, His departure, and His ascension into heaven gave the disciples the power to continue. And then secondly, on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is an interesting thing, the Lord Jesus Christ could only be in one place. And this is why it was expedient for the Spirit of God to come. You know, without the Spirit of God, there would be no missionaries, there would be no world evangelism. With only Christ, we would have only one ever-growing church, because Christ would only be in one place at one time, pastoring all of them. Yet in order to secure the great design of men to spread out into all the world, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, listen, Christ couldn't go with them all unless the Holy Spirit came. And I'm glad when we support missionaries. I'm glad when even local pastors are pastoring churches, the Holy Spirit of God, which, as we read, was God. He can go with them. He can go with the missionary. He can go with the preacher. He can go with the soul winner. Not only can he do that here, but he can do it in South America, and he can do it in Africa, and he can do it in the Philippines. If we didn't have the Holy Spirit of God, if Christ was still here bodily, if we wanted to go to church, we'd have to fly to Israel. That's a long way to go. But God has given us the Spirit of God so that God can be with all men and all preachers and all disciples, all places at all times. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, listen to this. He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, into the uttermost part of the world. And I want us to understand this. The commission to go was not given until the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You know, there was only one church before Pentecost. But after Pentecost and after the Spirit of God was given, and I don't want to get into it tonight, there's a lot of really weird teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit out there. They say, well, you know, I had one guy tell me one time, he was kind of a charismatic, he was going to a charismatic church, and he says, I asked him when he was saved, and he said, well, I was saved in such and such a date, but I think he used the word confirmed. He said, I wasn't confirmed until like 30 days later. And I said, well, what do you mean? He goes, well, you know what I mean. I didn't receive the Spirit until about 30 days later. And I said, wow, that's kind of strange. And he said, yeah, I thought it was strange. I was helping my wife do dishes, and all of a sudden I felt this funny pain in my stomach, and I was rolling around. Before I know it, I was rolling around on the floor in pain. I said, man, it doesn't sound like the Holy Spirit. It sounds like gas. And I wasn't trying to be facetious. I think that's what he had. And I asked him two things. I said, first of all, is there anyone in the Bible that ever acted like that when they received the Spirit of God? And he said, no. And I said, after the Spirit of God was given, after the promise was fulfilled, I said, do you find anyone in the Bible waiting for the Holy Spirit? And he said, no. And I said, that's right. You read later on, Acts, the Holy Spirit was given in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And once it was given, nobody waited for it anymore. The promise was fulfilled. Amen. We don't wait for the Spirit. We're saved. When we're saved, we receive the Spirit. And this is, again, that's another message, but I think it's important for us to understand that when we are saved, though, that is the moment we receive the Spirit of God. And when we receive the Spirit of God, it is expedient for us, it is better for us, then and only then can we be witnesses in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit was given, and then in Judea when the Holy Spirit was given, and then in Samaria when the Holy Spirit was given, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth when the Holy Spirit was given. You see, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot have world evangelism. We can't have multitudes of churches. And so Jesus Christ understood that without this great transfer of divine agents from Christ to the Holy Spirit, the Great Commission, the preaching, the going, the witnessing, and the saving are all impossible. And then thirdly, it was necessary that each person of the Trinity should perform a part in that Great Commission. Again, I don't understand why people have a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. And you're saying, well, Pastor, I have a problem with the doctrine of the Trinity. I don't understand it. I don't understand it either. But that doesn't mean you have a problem. We don't figure, we're not to try to figure it out, because we're never going to, how three can be one. But we know that if anybody that does an honest search in the Scriptures would realize that the Holy Spirit, we'd realize that Jesus Christ and that God the Father are all one. They're all active agents in creation. They're all active agents in salvation. They're used interchangeably throughout the Bible. And we must understand that all three have to be part of this salvation plan. In John chapter 16 and verse 8, the Bible says there, and when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. You see, if the Holy Spirit didn't go out into the world, Christ, we looked at this morning, redemption. Christ, it was the price. God was the Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit is the convictor. You need all three. Without the convicting force, without the Holy Spirit, without His power and force in the world, we would have people that would not be convicted. We would have people that have no concept of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it was only the Holy Spirit as well that could make that atonement, the work of the Savior, to apply it. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of who? The Holy Ghost. So all three members of the Trinity are all active in salvation. And number four, it was only through Christ's ascension into heaven that we can be heavenly minded. Without the ascension, without the coming of the Spirit, we can't be spiritually minded. And we can't be heavenly minded. The Bible says in John chapter 14 and verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And then in verse 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And then in verse 3, he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the Christian, listen, the Christian has a goal. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. He's gone to heaven. He's preparing that new Jerusalem. And again, as I've said before, really heaven isn't our eternal destiny. You know, if we die before the rapture happens, we're going to heaven. But ultimately, our final place, our final destination is going to be here in this world. But don't worry, the world isn't going to be the same as it is today. Amen? Are you glad for that? Our world is absolutely crazy. Amen. So, the disciples here, they're watching Jesus Christ ascend back to heaven. And he said, don't be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to one day come again, and I am going to take you back to be with me forever. But in between those two events, there's this big chasm, and it's called life. Our life on earth. And Jesus Christ said that while you were in that little window here on earth, waiting for the coming of the Savior, thinking about the fact that right now, somewhere in the cosmos, Jesus Christ is preparing something for us. And one day, we're going to see our bridegroom. Amen? We're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And man, what a glorious thought that is to sit down with the Lord Jesus Christ when that marriage supper takes place. We are to be mindful, again, of that event. The Bible says something very interesting. It said, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Or is it where your treasure is, your heart's going to be? Okay, listen, if your treasure is in Toronto, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is in Barcelona, that's where your heart's going to be. If your treasure is in Sydney, Australia, that's where your heart's going to be. Where is our treasure? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in heaven. And that's where our heart should be. You know, my mom and dad, as most of you know, grew up in Scotland, Glasgow, Scotland. And my dad was a promising soccer player, and my mom, she wasn't a promising soccer player. But her family decided to immigrate to Canada. And my dad had a decision to make. Either he was going to stay in Scotland and maybe pursue soccer, or just continue on as a tool and die maker over there, and he decided that he was going to come to Canada. You know, and when my mom and dad, or when my mom and her family moved here, my dad was still in Scotland. And when my dad was in Scotland, he knew my mom was here. He started learning everything he could about Canada. He got on the internet and he learned about 1957. You're saying, Pastor, there was no internet in 1957. Well, the Scottish are much more advanced than we are. They invented everything, almost everything. Canadians invented everything else useful, but most of the Canadians that invented everything else useful were actually Scottish immigrants. So I would say that. I think the Scotsman invented the television. Sometimes I don't think that's very useful. But anyways, where your heart is, where your treasure is, sorry, there your heart is going to be. There was another guy one time, he was a military man, and he got stationed for 3 years. He was married, had a couple kids, but he got stationed overseas in another part of the world. And he would only, in that 3 years, he would only see his wife twice and his family. There were only two leaves that he was allowed to take. And when he left, when he went to that place, again, his wife, and this isn't a joke, his wife got on the internet and learned everything about that place that he was going. And for 3 years, she said that my heart was there. So Jesus Christ, he's gone to heaven. And he said, when I go, it's going to be expedient, better for you, for us, that he goes. Because when he goes, then and only then will the Spirit of God come and reside in our hearts, that wherever we go, we bring him with us. And truly, we are in fellowship with him every day. And because of that, we can be heavenly minded. That's where our treasure is. That's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. And, you know, I know that through the heavenly mindedness, because of the Spirit of God that dwells in us now, we can be spiritually minded on this world, on this earth, in that little window. And as I mentioned at the beginning of the message, you know, this world is going to do everything to distract us and take our mind off of the treasure, take our mind off of the Spirit of God that's trying to, you know, get our attention and say, hey, listen, you need to be spiritually minded. You need to be spiritually minded. You know, the promise was given to the disciples, and we've taken advantage of it. We're all, if you're saved, you're the Spirit of God is with you today. But like I mentioned, we don't all take advantage of it. The promise has been fulfilled. But are we spiritually and heavenly minded tonight? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be here, and we thank you that you've given us this promise of the coming of a comforter, another comforter. I know, as I've mentioned, each one of us here who are saved have become partakers of that Spirit. But Lord, the Spirit desires that we allow him to have his will and way in our lives, and that we think about him, and that we are minded of heaven, where our treasure is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I know I can't wait for the day when we will be with our Savior. I long for that day. And as John said, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But until then, until that day, we need to allow the Spirit of God to have his way. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here today that, first of all, maybe has never been saved, never received that Spirit, that today they would. And Lord, I pray for the Christians. And I think as we look at this, as I say so often, I think all of us would be honest enough. I hope all of us would be honest enough to say that we are not as spiritually and heavenly minded as we ought to be. We have no excuse. We can be expedient Christians. And I pray for the sake and the glory of our great God that we, this evening, we would desire to be that expedient Christian. So as we have this altar call, Lord, I pray you'd bless it. I pray that hearts would be moved. And may the Spirit of God, even now, have his will and way. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.